They're an important part of who we are. When they go downstairs, they hear a Bible story and they do a craft. Do you guys get a snack sometimes too? Yeah, they get a snack. You do some praying together. So if you're comfortable, you may raise a hand and bless these children with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for each and every one of the children here. We know that they are created by you and you love each one of them so very much. We pray, Lord, that as they hear a Bible story today, they will know how much you love them, and that love will grow in their hearts, and they will be able to serve you every day of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Glad you can go right back there now. So I'm a little slower today. That's okay. It's February. If you don't have a Bible, you might want one. They're on a table right back there, and we'll be looking at a Bible passage together today, so you're welcome to stand up and grab one. Did anyone celebrate a Hallmark holiday this week? You, of course, know which one I'm talking about, right? President's Day. No, that's tomorrow. Yes. Well, let me tell you about my worst Valentine's Day ever. It wasn't this week. It was prior to Henry, so I'm allowed to tell this story. You were nervous, weren't you? I was a sophomore in college, and I had dated the same guy for about 3 years, and we had recently broken up. The pain of that was still very, very, very fresh. And so Valentine's Day was coming, which I was dreading for weeks. When it came, I don't know if you know anything about the Kelvin College dorms, but when you come out of your room, you go through this lobby, and in the lobby, there's a desky, somebody that sits at the desk, and all the mailboxes. So anything, any mail you get comes in the mailbox right there. Any packages you get, the desky has, okay? So the desky knows everything. If you want to know what's going on in the dorm, you ask the desky. So on that particular Valentine's Day, the first thing that happened is I came to my mailbox, and did my microphone just go off, or are we good? Is it still good? Okay, it sounds a little different. So the first thing that happened is I go downstairs and I open up my mailbox, and there is a sheet of paper that looks like this in there. It had been folded in half. And using an ink pen, somebody had made me a Valentine. The front of the Valentine said, "Let me tell you everything I know about macrophysics." And on the inside, it was blank. And on the back, it said, "I can't think of anything else when I'm thinking about you." The problem is that this was from one of the deskies who happened to be sitting on the other side of those mailboxes, knowing I just took this out of the mailbox, and I really did not think anything of him at all. So how do you handle that, right? Okay, so I kind of slide out of the lobby as fast as I can. That was awkward, extremely awkward. I get back after class, and he says, "Hey, there's something for you at the desk," and a bouquet of roses, red roses, waiting for me there. And you have to know that this relationship that had just ended, partly ended because I felt like the person didn't ever think of doing special things for me, and I thought, "Oh, everything's going to be okay, he's forgiven, we're going to get married." I look at the card, and it is from a girl on my floor who was a hypochondriac, and for weeks had been coming into my room in the middle of the night wanting to sleep on my couch. Okay, it was not from anybody special. Third, I come back to the lobby later in the afternoon, and there's another package for me. It's a shoebox. And I open the shoebox, and it's every letter I had sent my ex-boyfriend in the last 3 years. Happy Valentine's Day. We think of Valentine's Day as this Hallmark holiday, don't we? As something that's a discipline. It just kind of has these rules that go with it, things you have to do. Like, you're supposed to send flowers and chocolate to the woman you love. You're supposed to do something nice. You're supposed to get dressed up and go out for dinner. There's these rules associated with this holiday. But the reality is, it's more than a Hallmark holiday, isn't it? It has emotional weight that goes with it. And that emotional weight comes from the fact that it's not just about the motion, it's about relationships. So what you're asking me, does this have to do with a season of prayer? What does Valentine's Day have to do with praying? Well, I think that we tend to think that prayer is about going through the motions. Prayer is about doing something over and over again just because you're supposed to. But as we look at prayer today and in the weeks to come until Easter, we're going to find out that prayer is not just about going through motions. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about developing a relationship with God. What is prayer? Before we turn to Scripture, let me just name for you a few things that prayer is not, because I think that we have some misconceptions about prayer. First of all, prayer is not a means of self-development. It's not something you're supposed to go to the self-help section of the local bookstore and get a book about. It's not about improving oneself. Why? Because ultimately, prayer is not about you. Ultimately, prayer is not about me. It's not something I do to improve myself. And so as we talk about prayer and we think about praying and incorporating prayer into our own personal lives, don't fall into the trap of thinking, if I just do this, if I can do this better or more often, it's going to make me a better person. Because prayer is ultimately not about you. Prayer is also not meditation. At least, meditation is defined by culture today. I think culture today defines meditation as seeking quiet and stillness in order to find our own true self, to discover who we are in our inner being. Well, why isn't that prayer? Why isn't that stillness and seeking to know ourselves prayer? I saw an interesting book this week called The Path to Meditation, kind of a meditation 101 guide. And it said that true meditation does not and should not involve God. In fact, it says, that makes meditation a dangerous thing because it brings in an element other than yourself. You won't know what's actually you and what's actually God. But as we just said, prayer isn't about you. Prayer is about a relationship with God. We cannot separate those two things. Prayer is also not a year-round Christmas list. It's not a wish list that we have a whole list of things that we say, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. When we see prayer this way, of this long list of things to ask God for, it's kind of like a five-year-old sitting on Santa's lap, isn't it? We ask God to bring about our will, to make our laundry list of desires, and ask God to make them happen. But Oswald Chambers points out that the biblical idea of prayer is not about our will. It's about God's holiness. It's about who God is, about God's purposes, about God's wise order, that His will may be brought about. Not our will, but God's will. In fact, one of my favorite Oswald Chambers quotes about prayer is this: prayer is not a way to get things from God, but so that we may get to know God. Prayer is not a way to get things from God. It is a way to get to know God. Al Vandergren wrote a book, a prayer guide, called Love to Pray. And he writes that his definition of prayer has evolved over the years. This is what he says: at first, I thought of prayer simply as talking with God. Then, the idea of a relationship emerged, and I began to see that prayer is the talking part of a relationship with God. Months later, my definition changed again, and I began to understand that prayer is the talking part of a love relationship with God. I thought I finally had it. But God added one more important element. I came to see that prayer is the most important part. Prayer is the talking part of the most important love relationship in my life. The talking part of the most important love relationship in my life. What is that relationship like? What does the relationship between us and God look like? So we're going to turn to the Bible to find out today. If you could turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. There's those short books in the back, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Galatians, page 825, if you're using one of these Bibles. We're going to start in verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. How does Paul first describe this relation between us and God? He first says, you are a child of God. Here, Paul is writing to a church. Paul is this church-planting missionary guy who goes from town to town and starts new churches and tells them about Jesus Christ and kind of gets things going before he moves to the next town. And here he's writing to this church in Galatia. And the church in Galatia had started about AD 50, only about 15 to 20 years after Jesus walked the earth. And so Paul is writing this letter to keep in touch with the new Christians in that new church in Galatia. And he says to them, you are a child of God. And then he says, these people are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. They're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So Paul is writing to people who have faith in Christ Jesus. To people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. These are people who have been baptized into Christ, who have aligned themselves with what Jesus Christ taught, with what Jesus stood for, and who have publicly declared that they are Jesus followers. These are people who have begun their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They have said, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to publicly say that I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to listen to Jesus' teachings. I'm going to try to act like Jesus. I'm going to try to be like Jesus. I believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for me. Beginning a relationship with God through God's Son,
Jesus Christ.
Paul's next statement was revolutionary to a church that began with all Jews. This church began with just the Jewish people, people that were ethnically Jews. And the unique thing about this ethnic group is that they knew that they were God's special and chosen people. All through the Old Testament, God tells them that, "You are my people. You are special to me." And so the Jews had this thing like, well, you know, we're God's special people. There's this exclusivity about this. That's who we are. We're God's special people. And so when Paul starts this church, he starts with the Jews and he says, the Savior you've been waiting for so long has come. It is Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And they do. But the church doesn't end there. It doesn't just stay within that one ethnic group. Like all churches should, it grows. And it grows out and actually starts to begin to reach people that cannot claim Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as their biological descendants. People that you would call Gentiles. Now, this was creating some problems because the Jews are like, well, we're God's special people. And, you know, you're kind of second class if you're not one of us. So what Paul says here to them is revolutionary. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When society would look at some of these people, the females or the slaves or the Gentiles, and say, they're not quite good as everybody else, Paul says that is not true. Once you are in relationship with God, when we are part of this community where we are in relationship with God, there is no prioritization based on your social status, based on your gender, based on your ethnicity. God doesn't care. God has a relationship with you no matter who you are or where you come from. His relationship with you is just as important to him as the relationship with the person sitting next to you this morning. That relationship is so key that he doesn't choose favorites. You are that important to God. So are you a child of God? Could you say that Paul's words here this morning apply to you? Can you claim that you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you believe what Paul writes, that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law? Have you made that decision? Have you said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? Have you made that public, like Paul talks about, the being baptized part? Because that relationship between us and God is open to everybody. Your status matters nothing. This is a relationship that God invites every single one of us into. Jesus doesn't exclude you because it's not about who we are or about what we have done. It's about Jesus Christ and what he has done on our behalf. It's about his love for you. That is the beginning of this relationship between us and God. Because of what Jesus has done for you, Paul says, you will receive the full rights of sons. Now hang on, you might say. What happened to the gender inclusivity thing? How come you're not switching that to you will receive the full rights of children in that passage? Why don't we change that to be more politically correct in today's society? There is a reason why this passage reads sons and not children. In the society, in the culture that Paul is writing to, sons have a very important place in the family system. The son is the one that would receive the father's inheritance. The son is the one that would receive the blessings. The son is the one that would share in what the father owned. When Paul writes to this church and says, you are sons, you have the full rights of sons, what he is saying to this church in Galatia, which obviously included both men and women, is that they have the full rights and privileges of being children and sons of God. They want to. They will receive this inheritance from God that sons would get from a father. They will receive the outpouring of all of God's blessings. They will receive all of God's inheritance. They will be full heirs of Jesus Christ. And so this relationship is a special one. Just as a relationship between the oldest son in that culture and a father would be special. That oldest son knowing that my father loves me and he is going to share with me everything he owns is the relationship that we can have with God. Because God says, you are my sons. In the sense that I want to share with you what I have. The blessings, the glory, the honor, the power. This is something that God says is part of our special relationship. And here is one very special privilege that we have as sons of God. Paul writes, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There have been numerous discussions about the appropriateness of calling God Father, especially in a community where many people have been hurt by their earthly fathers in one way or another. And actually, calling God Father was no less scandalous in this New Testament era. When Jesus' disciples, when his followers that he was training to follow him, asked him, Jesus, teach us to pray. He began with these words. He said, when you pray, you should say, Our Father who is in heaven. Now, you should know that the people listening would have been shocked. Never before had they heard anyone call God the Almighty, the Creator, the Amazing, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, such a familial term as Father. And here, Jesus didn't just call God his Father. He was telling his disciples to do the same. To use that family-type word, that family term, and to call God Father. Something so intimate, so close, so meaningful. Tim Keller tells a story about teaching prayer to some Muslim colleagues. And he began with the Lord's Prayer. So he began with Our Father. And they too thought that this was just scandalous. Calling God Father, implying this intimate relationship that is close and caring and loving and faithful, they just couldn't fathom having that type of a relationship with the God of the universe. And yet that is the type of relationship that Paul says we can have with God. The Holy Spirit is given to people who are the children of God. And through that Holy Spirit, we are able to cry out, Abba, which means Father in Aramaic. Martin Luther, who granted lived a while ago and has some funny English, wrote some pretty interesting things about this part, about calling God Abba Father. Listen to what he writes. Paul might have written, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, calling Abba Father. Instead, he wrote, crying Abba Father. In the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle describes the crying of the Spirit as groanings which cannot be uttered. He writes in the 26th verse, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for ourselves with groanings which cannot be uttered. The fact that the Spirit of Christ in our hearts cries unto God and makes intercession for us with groanings should reassure us greatly. However, There are many factors that prevent such full reassurance on our part. We are born in sin. To doubt the goodwill of God is an inborn suspicion of God within all of us. Besides, the devil, our adversary, goeth about seeking to devour us by roaring, God is angry at you and is going to destroy you all forever. In these difficulties, we have only one support, the gospel of Christ. To hold on to it, that is the trick. Christ cannot be perceived with the senses. We cannot see him. The heart does not feel his helpful presence, especially in times of trials. A Christian feels the power of sin, the infirmity of flesh, the goading darts of the devil, the eggs of death, the scowl and judgment of God. All these things cry out against us. The law scolds us, sin screams at us, death thunders at us, the devil roars at us. In the midst of the clamor, the Spirit of Christ cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. And this little cry of the Spirit transcends the hullabaloo of the law, sin, death, and the devil, and finds a hearing with God. The Spirit cries in us because of our weakness. Because of our infirmity, the Holy Ghost is sent forth into our hearts to pray for us according to the will of God and to assure us of the grace of God. Because we call God Father, because of this incredible relationship that God desires to have with us, we can pray. Prayer is how we develop this relationship with God. But first, we have to understand and we have to believe this relationship so that prayer can be this intimate relationship experience. Oswald Chambers again compares prayer to falling in love. He says that when two people fall in love, the circumstances and the conditions, the things around them don't actually change, but now they have a sovereign preference in their heart for another person. The circumstances don't change, but something in their heart changes. They have a longing for somebody else. They have a desire for somebody else, a passion for somebody else, somebody they want to connect with, a relationship they want to build. That's what prayer is like. It's that longing in our hearts to have a relationship with God who is our Father. Although he is God of the universe, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he wants a relationship with us. No matter who we are, what our status is, or what we've done, or where we've come from, God wants a relationship with you. And prayer is how we develop that relationship. Prayer is hard. Let's just say that up front. It's not easy. In fact, Tim Keller says, prayer is harder than preaching. He jokes, I've never been preaching and forgot that I was preaching, but I've been praying and forgot that I was praying. Prayer isn't easy. But in a relationship in our lives that we consider to be important, that we want to be meaningful, we put work into that relationship, don't we? You can't wake up in the morning and just have a better marriage. It doesn't work that way. You have to put work into it. You have to find ways to serve the other person. You have to find ways to communicate better with the other person. You have to find ways to spend time with the other person. If you have a teenager in the house, you know that that relationship doesn't just happen easy, does it? It takes patience. It takes unconditional love. It takes care. It takes consistency. Every relationship in our lives that is important to us takes work to make it happen. And our relationship with God the Father is no different. He has already done the most important work. He has done the work on the cross that allows us to come to him in prayer. And now we, as people, have to come to God and continue that work continue building that relationship. Today, I am inviting you to work on that relationship. I'm inviting you into a season of prayer from now until Easter. Together as a community, on Sundays, we will learn about prayer. We'll learn about how to pray and the different elements of prayer and what's actually happening when we pray and how does the Holy Spirit come into play and how do we pray for somebody else if somebody wants prayer. On Sundays, we're going to talk about that. But in order for this relationship to really grow, it cannot just be 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. It has to be something that we include in our everyday life. And so as Pastor Henry said, we're inviting you this Lent not to get rid of something, but to grow something. To grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ by incorporating prayer into your life every day. On the ends of some of the aisles, there are some books in some buckets. If you are sitting near one of those, would you grab those? Take a booklet, pass it on. If you need a pen, also take one of those. Make sure they kind of make their way through. Not every aisle has one, so we'll adjust accordingly here. Else back here? I'll just give you the bucket. Did every section get one? Otherwise we can. What you have in front of you is a guide to prayer. A prayer guide that will help you and help your family incorporate this relationship building tool into your lives. If you open up to the second page, I encourage you to read the first two pages when you get home this afternoon. If you open to the second page, you'll see today's date. And this is what I'm asking you to do today. God is coming to you saying, I love you, and I desire to have this relationship with you. I want to talk with you. You are important to me. God also knows that we are not all created the same, for He created us. I cannot stand here today and say, everybody should pray 30 minutes a day, because I know that some of you have two-year-olds at home, and you don't have 30 minutes of quiet time in a day. Everybody is different. We're all in different circumstances, and that is okay. In every relationship, every relationship looks different because of the people involved. Today I'm asking you to take that pen and to ask God, what are you asking of me in this relationship? What would a prayer life look like for me? How could I develop that with you? My encouragement is to commit to using this guide. I think you'll find that it fits a lot of different personalities. There's a lot of different things in here, and actually wouldn't take too much of your time during a day, but would bring some consistency to your life. But again, for everybody, it's different. And so in this notes section on the first place page, I am encouraging you to think about what that commitment will be to you. What are you adding in during this series, this season of Lent, during this season of prayer? How will you grow in prayer? And the Bible Bistro kids are dismissed in a few minutes. I encourage you to talk about that too, about how God is asking you to develop that prayer life and to share those commitments with one another. After you write down what that commitment looks like, I also want you to think about what barriers there might be to fulfilling that. What might come against you that would stop you or prevent you from fulfilling this commitment that you're making to God? Sometimes thinking about those barriers or those challenges ahead of time helps us prevent them from happening at all. how would you overcome them? How could you maintain this consistency, even just from now until Easter? What would your life look like if you incorporated prayer each and every day? I'm going to close in prayer, and then the worship team will come up. Spend these moments with God and ask Him, what are you asking of me in this relationship? How are you going to communicate with me? Our Father in heaven, that you would desire a real close relationship with us makes me in awe. That you love me and care about me that much. And yet, Lord, so often I run through life. I am so busy doing other things that I forget about the most important love relationship in my life. And so today, Lord, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us about what you're asking of us. Lord, how do you want to communicate with us? How do you want to tell us that you love us? What do you expect of us in this relationship? Lord, may prayer not just be a discipline or something to check off our list, but may it, Lord, over the next few weeks, grow us in our relationship with you. May we come into your presence and to know you as our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.